Title is The Anointing of God, The Anointing on Jesus, we're going to talk about. And last week we talked a little bit about the, you know, introductory on the anointing. That we talked about three kinds of anointing. We didn't go in detail. We kind of mentioned generally about it. We talked about the anointing on the believer. Everybody said the anointing on the believer. And so the question is, why would God anoint the believer? Well, you know, he anoints you so that you can learn and that the Spirit of God can teach you. So that's why that anointing is there. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll reveal things to you. And that's why the anointing is there. We talked about that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. He says, the unction which abides in you. It talks about verse 20. And then he goes on 27, the anointing in you teaches you. Amen? So the anointing will instruct you. He'll tell you what to do. And then, you know, we talked about the ministry gift anointing. And first of all, Jesus is the ultimate example of the anointing, or to be anointed. And he said over in the Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And his whole 3.5 years of ministry shows us what it means to be anointed by God. And if we're to learn anything about the anointing, we have to see Jesus. He's the ultimate anointed one. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. He heard from God. He was taught by God. He said, everything I do, I learn of the Father. I follow what the Father tells me to do. Whatever he says to do, I do it. And he says, you know, the Holy Spirit tells him to heal someone, but it came from the Father. And he healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so everything about the life of Jesus, you know, he taught us about the anointing. And we talked about, you know, the ministry of anointing. Everybody, not everybody's going to be called to a full-time ministry. We might have times where we're anointed to do different things for God supernaturally. And some people are called full-time in music ministry. Some people are called full-time in the pastoral ministry. Some people are called full-time in the administration ministry of the church. They help in the church. They organize. They begin to do things, you know, in the administration of some sort in offices. And some people are called, you know, as a ministry helps, like a somebody who's a youth pastor, somebody who's a children's pastor, and full-time work. We have part-time workers. Well, you know, the anointing comes upon them once in a while, you know. And so we have people in different areas can be full-time working for God. And so it's not just a five-fold ministry, but there's other people who are anointed by God in ministry, and they work full-time for God. And then we have the third anointing, which is the anointing of what we call the corporate anointing, which comes upon the church. And it's that power that comes here. It's greater than one person. So it's multiplied the many people that are there. And so in that corporate anointing, you can learn more. You can receive more. You can do more by the grace of God. You can receive miracles in that anointing. Because there's a mass faith and a mass grace of God's power working together to do certain things. That's why you could come into a meeting where it's charged with the power of God and just sit there and all of a sudden you're healed. Easy to believe. Just sit there and all of a sudden the power of God's there to heal you. And you can't get that anywhere. You can't get that sitting in Eaton's. You can't get that going on Yonge Street. It could, but most likely you will not. You can't go to the Tim Hortons, sit around with a bunch of people and all of a sudden the anointing is coming there. Most likely it's going to happen in the church in a setting where the Spirit of God is welcome and the power of God is allowed to move. And so we can see that. So we want to talk about here a little bit more. We want to talk about, you know, generally the anointing on Jesus. And we'll go back to those other areas. And we mentioned those three areas, like I mentioned. And so let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. We'll read that, and we'll go to other scriptures in a moment. Jesus said this, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, remember, he went to his hometown, and he made what I like to say, a press conference. He began to tell publicly to people in that church, in that sitting, and he said, I'm anointed. It was like him going online, telling everybody in this community, Everybody went to the temple and they heard the word. And anybody that's anybody went there to hear about God. And so he goes to the temple where he opened the book of Isaiah and he read this scripture from the book of Isaiah. We read it from Luke 4:18 because Luke wrote this and recorded it, but essentially it was recorded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61, which we'll be reading in a moment. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus, the one who created everything, he's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I mean, you know, there's a whole background to this whole thing. We need to understand it, so that's why I want to go back a little bit here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know, because he has anointed me." So the Holy Spirit was upon him, you know, and he has anointed me. So the Spirit of God can come upon someone. And you can understand this. Every church service, there is an anointing. And that anointing is predetermined by God and you, generally, as a group of people, how much you want to receive and how excited you are, how open you are, that's how much anointing you'll receive. And then also, it depends on the pastor, how much he's been praying, how much he's studied in the Word, and how much he does, and some other things like fasting and just prolonged hearing from God and so on, hearing the right word. And so those are factors that really determine how strong the anointing is. And if you just spend your time always in a coffee shop and you come and you do something for God and, you know, as a person, you might not be quite as anointed. And then sometimes you could be just going shopping all day and all of a sudden God will anoint you. You come to church because perhaps you didn't get time to do it because God knows your heart. And so we don't just make a hard and fast rule about some things. Because I've found that there's sometimes I could not get to my office to study and pray for long hours, and yet God anointed me even in a greater way. I saw the grace of God in my own life. So let's understand this as far as the anointing is concerned. The anointing of God, when we say the anointing of God, I mean the power of God. I mean the manifest power of God. I mean the workings of God on a meeting or on a person. When I say the anointing of God, I mean the gifts of the God on a person, or the gift in the person that's working, the operation of God. Those are all words that describe the anointing. It's actually really this. It's the gift of God. It's the empowerment of God, if you want to say it. Generally, it covers everything. The anointing of God is the empowerment or the operation of God on a person to do what God wants him to do. Now, you don't get anointed just to go drink coffee. I used to operate more in the more power gift anointing before, but the Lord said to me in 1998, he said, "I want you to change the way you do things." Because all I knew is how to wait on God and pray long hours, and do that. But as a pastor, you don't have that kind of time. You have to study a lot of other things. You have to do different things. You have to go to the community. You have to order cameras. You have to do a lot of things, not just sit there and pray, right? You got to do a lot of business. So as a pastor, and Raymond, when we went there, like a pastor, there's a lot of expectations on pastors. You have to be good at almost everything. And that's why I was told you have to staff what you're weak in. So I have a lot of weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. So let's go ahead and read again this scripture that we just mentioned. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." In other words, the Spirit of God is on him because he has anointed me. When he says he, he's talking about God has anointed him. "To preach the gospel." We see something here. there's an anointing to preach. And to the poor, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now there's an anointing to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. Again, the word preach, recovering of sight to the blind. Again, we see healing. To preach at liberty, them that are bruised. To preach acceptable year of the Lord. So we see deliverance, healing, preaching. There's anointings. And he says, we'll read some more in a moment. Here's the point of what we want to talk about tonight. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed the anointing, how much more we? You know, how much more we? And he spent a lot of time talking about this person called the Holy Spirit that's coming. In John chapter 14, 15, 16 is what we call the introduction to the book of Acts. He introduces Holy Spirit and what he would do in our lives. And so here, let's just read something here. Let's make some points here about the anointing, generally speaking. In the Old Testament, there wasn't anyone or any anointing on a regular person among God's people as we know today as laymen. So just regular people that's walking around, eating and working, whatever, there's no anointing on them. They couldn't hear from God themselves. And there's reason for that. So the reason that the anointing was not on the regular person is that the presence of God was shut up in the Holy of Holies. And we know what happens when someone tried to venture in there. They got fried or they died. We see that. You can't just go in there. You have to have a certain kind of process to go in there. Only certain people had that process, like a priest or high priest could go in certain places. Okay, so the Holy of Holy, God was in the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, shut up in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. Under the New Covenant, the New Testament, we see God in and among his people in a personal way. It's different. Jesus made a way for us to be, to have the presence of God in us. He made a way for us, and he made a way for us in the heavenlies. So again, what's the meaning of the anointing? To be anointed or the anointing, it means the empowerment of God's Spirit upon a person's life. If you study it, you'll see all kinds of definitions, and you see different things, but it comes down to this. Just at the bottom line, it's God's power on you to do whatever he wants you to do. And generally, everybody has to have the power of God on them to do certain things. And I mentioned last week, I said God's power, if you notice that sometimes I could be more anointed than other times. And you just sit there and listen all day long. But sometimes you can't wait for him to finish. Some days, our singer can be more anointed than other times. Sometimes you'll find on a level, sometimes you can pray so wonderfully when the anointing is there and prophesy and do whatever and even sing. I find that when the anointing's on me, I can sing. I can do almost anything. There's a song, I can do anything. I can do all things. I don't know the words. Sometimes I can sing, because I had that happen to me a number of times before, and I tried it with the anointing, I tried it without the anointing. It sounds better with the anointing. And God could anoint your ears to hear too. So in the anointing, you could do almost anything. Anybody can get up here and do whatever, when the anointing is there, right? And everybody enjoys it. And you wonder why after. Why did I enjoy it? Why were you laughing? We don't know. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He says here, we are looking at Jesus as an example. Everybody say Jesus as an example. So if we are to understand the anointing, how the anointing works, what the anointing is, how to be empowered by it, how to have more of the anointing, how to be less anointed, when does the anointing, what kind of conditions the anointing operates and all that, we have to understand, look at Jesus, right? So that's what we're doing right now. So, did you find Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and reading King James? And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say half full or three quarters. He says full. Everybody say full. How many of you like to be full? Ooh, that'd be wonderful, right? You wouldn't eat all night. Full of the Holy Ghost. We know people are full of something else. And keep your mind clean, right? So you can be full of anything else except God. Full of the world, right? So being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. There's a kind of a side story here. Everybody needs a Jordan experience. You need a Holy Ghost encounter. You need a God encounter. That's in the Jordan. Everybody needs that. And you know what? Elisha, when he was anointed, he had a Jordan experience. And he split the water with the mantle. Amen? Woo-hoo-hoo! Amen. Glory to God. So he had that. So Jesus went there. He went to Jordan too. So anyway, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now we want to be filled with the Spirit, but we don't want to go to no wilderness. So let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21-22. We're going to just go a little further here. So we see Jesus was in the wilderness. Now he was led by the Holy by the Spirit of God. He went there 40 days, 40 nights. He came out, he was hungry. He was full of the Holy Ghost when he came back. Chapter 3, verse 21-22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. He was what? Being baptized. He was obedient to God. He followed exactly what God said. The guy says, he said, no, no, don't baptize me. Jesus said, no, let it be, for this is God's will. He was following the will of God, and he was praying. Everybody say praying. You know, that's a good thing to do, is obey and pray. So the heavens was open, and the Holy Ghost descended. Now the Holy Ghost came upon him in a bodily shape like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, that's the Father, which said, thou art my Son, in thee I'm well pleased. So, and then we go over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We see Jesus here in Luke chapter 3, that he started his ministry, the Bible says, there from then on. He began to do miracles and healings, and he began to teach God's power in such demonstration that people were astounded. They were amazed by his doctrine. They said, where did he get all this knowledge from? And how can he speak so boldly and so profoundly, that all the words that he has, the wisdom of God that he has. So he was full of the Holy Ghost. Then later on, when Jesus went to heaven, and Peter began to preach about Jesus. Everybody said, Jesus. I mean, said Peter. Oh, the Lord is making a mistake here. No, he wasn't making a mistake. Okay, I'll try to get ready here. It says, how God anointed. See, Jesus said, I'm anointed. Peter says, he's anointed. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. That's exactly what Jesus said he's going to do. Then you see over in Acts 10:38, I think it's in verse 44. Let's go to verse 43, 44, if you got it there somewhere, if you could find it. He's talking about Jesus being anointed. Then verse 44. Okay, while Peter spake these words, okay, so he's talking about Jesus, preaching about Jesus and the anointing. Something happens when you start talking about the anointing. I know definitely something happens to me. He says, Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. On all of them which heard the word. And I don't know if it says, verse 45, does it tell? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with them, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. These were believers. They had the Holy Ghost and the power of God fell upon them. They started like, ah, start speaking good tongues. Just get happy, you know. Let's just try one more scripture like that, because the gift of the Spirit is there, right? Gift of the Holy Ghost. Some of you need the gift tonight. Right? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, you know, we think, oh yeah, I had that one time. You know, in 1987, I had the Holy Ghost. And ever since then, I never had him. I know he's there somewhere. He hasn't come upon me for a long time. I wish he would. But he ain't for a while. He does come upon people. Yeah? Some people wouldn't recognize the Holy Ghost, Brother Higgins said, if he wore cowboy boots and a red hat and walked down the middle aisle. They wouldn't recognize him. They don't know. They don't know when the Spirit of God is moving. So it says, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, you know, Apollos was a teacher. Corinth was a good place. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And so he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were already believers, born again, right? And he said unto them, we have so much not heard whether there's any Holy Ghost. Yeah. Okay. He said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? He said unto them, unto John's baptism. It's hard to preach like that sometimes. It's like, ooh. Verse 4. Then Paul. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto them, unto the people, that they should be believe on him, which they should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Verse 6 says, when Paul laid his hands upon them, who's that? The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues. See, so you could be born again. The Holy Ghost could be, there's another experience called the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That's the baptism, coming on you and empowering you to serve God. Jesus told the disciples when he left, they were, you know, in Acts 1:8, he says, wait for the promise of my Father. Speaking about the prophecy that Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2, that, you know, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These believers, 120 believers, the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell upon them, came upon them, and cloven tongues of fire came upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were already born again. They already had the Holy Spirit. So there's another experience called being filled or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll find many scriptures in John, Mark, and Luke. I don't know, I believe maybe Matthew 2, I can't remember, but the three for sure. It talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of people that don't believe that this is actually, you know, necessary or that it's possible. So if Jesus said we need it, we need it. If he said you can be empowered, let the power of God come upon you. You could do much more better with the Holy Ghost on you than if he didn't. Yeah. So much more. Yeah. And life is much more wonderful with the Holy Spirit like that. Yeah. So, just giving you that, so we see here that these guys were baptized. As we read in Isaiah 61, I won't want to read it, but Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I'm anointed. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. So, you know, Jesus, he's the supreme messenger from God the Father. He came and brought a message from God to us that God loves us and he has a plan for us. So God, he says here in Hebrews chapter 5, let's read verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God was using the prophets to talk to his people. Had in these last days, this is Hebrews, in these last days spoken to us by his son. In other words, God was talking by his prophets, but now he's talking by his son Jesus talking to us. When you see Jesus preaching, that's God talking to you and me. When we see Jesus acting, when he healed the sick, when he healed the leper, when he did whatever, that's God talking to you. And, you know, we used to say, Brother Hagin used to say, everybody say the Bible, come on. The Bible is God speaking to me. Point to yourself, God speaking to me. And you point to your neighbor and say, the Bible is God speaking to you. So it's good to know that because it might be like simplistic, but that's something you need to tell yourself when you're in terrible trouble. Terrible trouble. That's a different word. Terrible trouble. That's because I'm Cree and Ojibwe. So that happens once in a while. Okay. It won't be on the tape. Okay. Whom has he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds? In other words, Jesus is the creator. Everybody said, Jesus is the creator. You can find all these scriptures in the New Testament that Jesus created everything. He made everything. He made you. He made the moon, the stars. He made the universe. He made the water, the trees, everything. He just made everything. It's wonderful, isn't it? So Jesus is God speaking to us. So we could read some more here, but we won't right now. So people in the Old Testament had to seek a prophet to get a word from God. But under the new covenant, all believers have the Holy Spirit or have the anointing dwelling in them. As we saw 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, everyone has the anointing in them to teach them. If you want to hear from God, start listening to your spirit, read the Bible, start listening to the spirit, and then you'll hear God talk to you. But if you don't pay attention to the Bible, you don't listen to the Bible, you don't read the Bible, how could you hear God if you never read the Bible? Okay, you can. You can hear the Bible. You can hear God if you don't read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. So if you actually believe that the Bible is God speaking to me, then you'll read the Bible. You won't go to the library. Right? Just go, I got to find the... If God's speaking to me, let's read Mickey Mouse. Okay, no, he's not speaking through Mickey Mouse. We thought he was. So, let's go to a scripture that would verify this from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, he says, in time past, God spoke to us by the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I'm trying to slow down. I'm getting excited. I want to get to the end. You know when you read a book, you want to get to the end? That's what I'm like right now. That's why I don't read many books. I told my wife, I don't read books because I'm too excited. I want to read the end of it. I want to know what happens, right? I can't wait. I wonder what's going to happen here tonight. Amen? Everybody will get $100 by the end of the night. Maybe, maybe. Okay, did you find verse 31 of 31, 30, 31, 31? Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant. Everybody say, a new covenant. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the type of you and me. Okay? And not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. I was looking at something today. I asked the boys, I said, okay, so let me ask you something. I forgot about this. I said, is Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, were they contemporaries? And I just finished reading Ezekiel. I love reading Ezekiel and all of what was going on there. And I found out, yeah, they are. Actually, they're cousins. No, I'm just kidding. They're contemporaries. They lived in different locations, and they spoke to different people. You know, Jeremiah spoke to the children there in Jerusalem. Okay, Ezekiel, he was a priest, but he was captured and taken to Babylonia, and he was speaking to those in captivity. Those in captivity, he's speaking to them. Right? You know, and so we see. These guys, Daniel, same thing. He was taken away, and he was in captivity. God used him too. So they were in captivity, but God was talking to them. You know, they were told, go to Babylonia. Just go ahead and live there, and just make babies and whatever, do whatever, eat and work and whatever, and God will bless you in that city wherever you are. He said, I have a plan. Even if you're having a hard time, God has a plan. You're in your hard time. Some of you might be in a difficult situation right now. You don't understand what's going on, but you must trust God no matter what. The Lord showed me something here the other day. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? Well, there's a lot of Hebrew children, but the three of them you should remember. In Daniel, I believe it was, eh? In Daniel, there were three Hebrew, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could say something about Abednego, but I won't. Abednego. So anyway, they were told to worship this god they made, or this symbol of a god they made, and they said, no, we're not going to do it. Said, you better worship this god. No, we have our own god, they said. We're not going to worship no god. So we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. So they went ahead and didn't do it. So they were going to throw them in. And so their king brought them and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you're not going to worship my God, which my statue of my idol, of my God? He said, no, we're not going to do it. He said, I want you to know, king, and this is what you got to tell the devil too, I want you to know that my God will rescue me from this situation, from your hand. And if you did throw me in there, we're still not going to do it. They have faith, and they have commitment. Commitment was, I don't care what happens, I'm still obeying God. So some of you need to go back to your commitment, and no matter what it is, if it doesn't look bad, you don't understand it, you're still going to obey God, and still going to stay with God, no matter what happens. Even if your best friend leaves you, your wife leaves you, your children leave you, if everybody goes berserk, you're still going to follow God. That's a commitment you made with God. You made a commitment before you were married, before anything else, before you had a job. People say, I'm going to serve God only if I have a job, only if I have a wife. No, you're going to serve God because you made a decision to follow God, and God wants you to make a decision for Him. Not because of conditions. Oh, if I have a car, I'll come to church. No, you go to church because God said to come to church. You take a bus. If you were a drug addict or serving the devil, you'd do all kinds of things. without a car. Am I speaking to someone? I'm roughing you all up, eh? Okay. I talk to myself just like I'm talking to you. I'm mad at myself. Because sometimes you have to, you know, listen to me, guys. I'm telling the truth. Some of you, maybe tonight, I don't know, maybe, or if not right now, but somewhere down the road, you're going to want to compromise. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to quit. You say, I'm not going to do this because, you know, this happened. No, God told you to serve. Whether it's fashionable or not, whether there's a hockey game going on or not, you're going to serve God. I remember I had to give up hockey because I loved God. I didn't want to quit playing hockey. My wife said, "Are you going to play hockey?" I said, "Don't you ask me that one more time." So every Friday night, you know, the guys had called me, "Hey, Roman, are you coming?" I said, "No, I got to go with my wife. We got to go and do something. Shopping." They said to me, "What's more important? Hockey or your wife?" And most of the time, it's usually hockey. So I couldn't say that anymore. But sometimes there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to have to think twice. You're going to, here's what I heard this afternoon. Some of you are going to come to a place where you're going to question God, whether or not this is God's will for you. And I heard another word today that some people need to understand that they need to follow God and need to hear the voice of God's peace in your life. Look for peace. If there's no peace in what you're doing, let it go. Let it go. Because sometimes you think you want something, but it's not really. You better follow peace. Get out of something. If it's going to hold you in bondage. Now, that's a lot of preaching there. It's a lot of words, extra words. So, verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I have took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which a covenant they break, and although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts of their spirit. I'll write in their hearts, and I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man to his neighbor." In other words, you won't have to ask somebody about things concerning whatever you're in this day. I don't come and ask you whether or not God wants me to have this job, or what if God wants me to move to Westford, or if I should change my ministry. I'm not going to ask you that. And you're certainly not going to tell me, prophesy to me out of my job. No, I'm not going to listen to you anyway. I'm going to hear from God. Under the new covenant, none of us are to tell people what to do. But we should tell people what the word says. But I don't tell you what to do. So we should all, it says here, shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know ye the Lord." For they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sins no more. So God says, I forgive you your sin, and then you keep bringing it up, or you keep bringing them what the devil told you. You're too stupid and foolish to know that God forgave you. And he comes and condemns you. If you know that you're God, the righteousness of God, that right now you stand holy without blame before God right now. If you've been born again, you're standing in the presence of God right now. If you read the scriptures properly, you understand that Jesus made you righteous. You have no blemish before God. Your spirit is right before God. You're righteous. You have no condemnation. You have no judgments against you. God is not going to judge you for everything, anything anymore. He said, I'll not remember anything. There's no condemnation. You'll never be condemned for anything you've done in this world. Because Jesus has forgiven you. That's wonderful, eh? I know you can just run home right now. I'm just so excited. In the Old Testament, only the priest, the prophet, and the king had the Spirit of God come upon them, but not in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Bible says, Jesus said, over here, if you go to John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, I'll pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. That word comforter has a sevenfold meaning. That word comforter is translated paraclete. Paraclete. It means this, literally means this, one who is called alongside to help. And there's a sevenfold meaning in there. You know, he's a strengthener. When you need strength, he's there. All of a sudden, you feel weak, but he'll strengthen you from the inside. He's your teacher, the Bible says. He's your comforter, right? He's your intercessor. When you need to pray, he'll be there to help you pray. You go ahead and start praying. He'll help you to pray. You don't say, well, Holy Spirit, go ahead and pray for me. No, he's there to help you. He's come alongside to help you. We're talking about the anointing. He's in there. But you got to do something. Right? So under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, nobody had the anointing except the priest, prophet, and the king. The only reason it had it on them because of service to God and to serve the people, to perform certain duties. David was one who was anointed. He stood in the office of a priest, a prophet, and a king. He's like a type of Jesus. In Psalm 92, verse 10, David says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Indicative that we need a fresh encounter regularly, like Jesus said, or, you know, God says, Jesus said through Paul, you know, in Ephesians 6, 18, he says, you know, be filled, be continually filled, be keep continually being filled. Be filled, be filled. You know, you can lose. So thank God that we can get more again. So it's not the last time. So God still anoints today. He still anoints people today. He anoints prophets and to speak on his behalf. The prophetic office includes anyone who would speak. The prophetic, he still anoints prophets today. So prophets or the prophetic or, you know, if you want to look at it, he anointed in the Old Testament prophets. So that kind of office of the prophet actually falls under and continues on. And he'll anoint people, which includes anybody who would preach and teach, anybody who would sing, people who play music. I mean, it's all there. He's still anointing people today as priests, people who minister before God. The priest office, those who represent other people before God, the priest will go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go there, he minister on behalf of people. You and I, as an intercessor, can go before God and pray for people. You can pray for the prime minister, you can pray for the whatever, you can pray for the leadership all over the world, whatever. Pray for them. You know, you remember, they asked, isn't there a prophet that we could inquire of? Remember the three kings, they were going to be attacked. And so they said, let's go and ask a prophet. Is there a prophet on the land? Oh, yeah, there's a guy over here. And the prophet came, and he looked at the three priests, and they were ungodly. The king of Israel, I forget what the other king was, but he was ungodly, off. He was backslidden. But only the priest of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. He said, you know what? I wouldn't even look at both of you. I wouldn't even look at you. But if it wasn't for this guy here, I'm gonna look at you because of this guy. Because they wanted to hear God talk to them. The Bible says even if you pray for a sinner, God will forgive them. You can pray for someone. God, if they're out sinning, your kids sinning or whatever, you can ask God, I want you to forgive them. God will forgive them. The Bible even says, you know, you know, call for the elder of the church, let him pray for him, anoint him with oil. The prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will what? Right? That heal the sick, raise them up, and the Lord will forgive them. Yeah? You see in the fifth chapter, 1 John, the Bible says, if you see somebody sinning a sin, which is not a sin unto death, in other words, they didn't want Jesus anymore, if you pray for him, God said, I'll forgive him. You know, God is wonderful. He's more wonderful than you ever imagined. I often wonder here, Brother Hagin, you know, he's going to hell. The demon is trying to pull him into hell, but he heard someone talk in some kind of a man's voice, and he pulled him back up. He went down three times to hell. He saw hell, smelled hell, felt hell. But God rescued him. And it's amazing how we condemn people while they're alive to hell when God wants to save them. You know, Jude says rescuing people from hell. We see that. Brother Hagin talked about it. He said, I was there. I was going down to hell. I said, God, I was baptized. It kept going. God, I've been to church. I'm a church member. Kept going down. You know, somebody prayed. When I was a young boy, a younger man, I was just a teenager. I had, a Pentecostal, what do you call those officers? Probation officer. And he would visit me. He would talk to me. I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know what a Christian was. I thought I was a Christian. I was religious. So years later, I found him. I was in a Pentecostal church. He said, what is your name? I said, my name is such and such. He said, hey, I know a Roman one time. And we found out he was my probation officer. He said, I prayed for a young man named Roma. I was his officer. I prayed for his salvation. Amen. Even after somebody said, Brother Billy Graham says, you know, after you're long gone, you prayed for your family, you died, and you never saw your kid got saved, but your prayer is still alive. After you're gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's good. Just when you think he's, you know, thumbs running out and everything. I'm going to go on anyway. Okay. So there's also kings. God still anoints kings. The Bible says you and I are kings. We're priests too. Somebody says, you know, they call me a Father Roma. They call me Father. And they sometimes they say, you know, because I'm a priest, they'd ask my kids, how come your dad is married? I thought he was a priest. Well, he is a priest. My name is Father Roma. I have that happen a lot of times. I don't say anything. I say, okay, yeah, praise God. I should buy one of these collars and slip them on one time. Come out to show everybody. Okay. God still anoints his people today as kings and priests. The Bible says you and I are kings and priests. Over it says in the, you know, Romans 1:5-17, it says in there, by one man's offense, death reigned, much more by which they receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. The word reign is a kingly term, a term referred to as for a king. A king reigns. We reign in life. If you read other verses of scripture, the Bible says, and the Amplified Classical says that we reign as kings in this life. And a king, when he decrees something, it's going to happen. He said, everybody will get pancakes every Friday in Babylonia. And they all come from Finland. And they'll have to find a Finnish guy. Put him in there. And they'll bring out pancakes for you. Where'd you get those pancakes? Oh, yeah, the Finnish guy. He decreed it. He said it. So you and I can decree something in our lives. When we believe the word, if it's in the word, you can decree what the Bible says already, God's word. You say, yeah, my kids are saved. My kids shall be saved. My kids have peace. There's always be a refuge for my children. God will be a refuge for them all the time. They are delivered. They have peace. They're successful wherever. Psalm 112, my children, says, will be successful wherever, everywhere they go. Very, very. No matter what. You and I can claim the same thing. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be successful everywhere I go. Anything I do, whatever I want to do, I'm just going to be successful. Everybody say, I'm successful. Because someone says, whatever I determine to do, I'm going to be successful. How about you? Anything you want to write a book? Yeah, okay. You'll be successful at it. You want to be a songwriter? Yep, I'll be successful at it. You want to sell cars? Yeah, I'm going to be successful at it. You want to buy a car? I'll be successful at it. Everything. And I'll be successful closing down too. Rain. Never say rain. You know, Jesus said, whatever you say, you shall have what you say. Mark 11, 23, somewhere on there. 23. Oh, man. Help me, Lord. Oh, man. Jesus, okay. We're going to finish this. Okay. Jesus. Okay. Let me say it one more time. Okay. Okay. Well, he did say you could have what you say. That's what he said, right? This way you can decree something. It'll happen in life, right? So Jesus, in John 3:34, he said he was anointed without measure. That means he had unlimited anointing. He can preach, he can heal, whatever. He was anointed without measure. But you say, well, why was he anointed without measure? Well, let me tell you a couple of things. One, the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's a second Adam. And Adam had a body before he sinned, he had a body. He had a real good body. Not that kind, eh? First of all, he thought about this. He's showing all the angels. You see my calf muscle? No, seriously, let me just finish that. Okay. Let me just start over again. So Adam, before he sinned, he had a heavenly body. It was untouched by sin. And the Bible said the glory covered him. He was just beautiful, and I mean, it was just wonderful, right? But the Bible says when he sinned, it just left him. So Jesus could contain the anointing because he had that same kind of body. You and I couldn't contain it. You just get a little bit, whoa, a little bit, right? Start shaking. Almost you can't stand it. If you say, oh, God, give me the anointing, give me the anointing, you'd be scared. Brother Hagin said, you know, sometimes you get so anointed, he can't speak English for hours at a time. Just like Ezekiel. You read Ezekiel 33, he said he couldn't talk for overnight. The hand of God came upon him, he couldn't talk. He struck dumb. I've seen that in my ministry. I've seen that with different people. And so Jesus had the anointing without measure, and you and I have anointing with measure. We could only have the anointing for a certain time. So Jesus, very quickly, I'm missing lots of things here. But he was a well, anyways, we better stop here. We're going to stop right now because I can't go on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I tried my best. It's all neatly done. You ask the guys back there.